This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I remember the first time I learned what a load-bearing wall was. So does everyone know what a load-bearing wall is? I remember the first time I learned that. I was working with some people from our body to move a basement door in my basement. So in my home. So we were going to take a door that was like this way and make it this way. And I just thought that could happen real easily. I didn't understand why they couldn't just take out the door and then move it. I mean, what was the big deal? Well, it had to do with it being a load-bearing wall that we were going to be transitioning this doorway into or out of. And so luckily I had seasoned people with me. They had traveled this way before. This was not their first time working on a load-bearing wall and moving doors and things like that. So we had to take some time and support the structure. Then we did the door transition, and then we removed that support and everything. The house did not cave in, which was a really good thing. They set up the support, they moved the door, and the work was completed without a hitch. Load-bearing walls are important support structures that keep the house secure. They keep it from falling in. Elsewhere in life, we use that kind of support language, right? So from the, if we have a problem with an app, we might contact people that are just called support, right? Or we have a problem with some sort of technical thing on our computer, the people we call are called support. It's interesting. I looked at it this week, support staff. Have you ever heard that language? Support staff. The Cambridge English Dictionary defines support staff as people who work for an organization to keep it running, like the people who are actually doing the work. That's what support staff is. So we're used to relying on support as we try to live purposefully in this world, and that translates into church life. Throughout chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's been helping us see what God is up to in the church. The good news has called out people from the world to live in a different way. And this chapter began by warning us to not be speed bumps when it comes to what God's doing. We don't want to come like God's coming in, and we don't want to be a speed bump in his way. We can be speed bumps by acting childish in our faith or forgetting our place in the church. And last time in verses 10 to 15, we saw that the work of building the church, we're propelled by God's enablement. We're focused on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we do all that so we can withstand testing. That's where we were last week. And now Paul's going to round out chapter 3 with some ways we can be supportive to one another, what it looks like for us to support one another in verses 16 through 23. Now, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, you know that you need support. I don't think you go through life on your own, even if you may pride yourself on being a self-starter or something like that. The world, your very own flesh, and the devil are all warring to get you off your game. And they're beckoning you to give any kind of attention to that which really doesn't matter in the scope of eternity. And so we often fall prey to those things, right? We turn individually. We look inward. And we build up, set up our own little kingdoms with what we want to do. I mean, we do that all the time, right? We put too much confidence in our own ability. We think that we can gut out some kind of spiritual success apart from the one who said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, that's what Jesus said, that if we're trying to live the Christian life, apart from me, you can do nothing. And we think, well, we're Americans. We can figure this out. We don't need him. Like, we can just do this, right? And we even vocalize that. We operate out of faith. We don't operate so much out of faith in him as much as faith in our ability and awesomeness. And we vocalize it by like saying such things. Our mouths reveal the true passion of our hearts. When we complain, that reveals that our eyes are more wrapped up in the here and now than they are in Christ. So just all kinds of things come out of our mouths, and it's just centering in ourselves. And Paul steps in at the end of this chapter to round out all this discussion and give us a course correction. He just reminds us, like, come on. You know, he's kind of grabbing us by the cheek or kind of, you know, just wanting us to understand this. The Corinthians needed this course correction, right? We can see that. We can see their problem if we've been walking through these opening chapters. They were overestimating their maturity. They were overestimating their wisdom. They thought they were kind of spiritual hotshots, and they were putting confidence in people. And so that's the Corinthians' problem. We can all see that, but that's our problem too, right? We need this because we put too much focus on ourselves. We miss the calling that God has placed on our lives for this short blip in the scope of eternity. And so we need this course correction too. And you may very well be here today without a relationship with God through Jesus. And you can probably feel that you need support in your life as well. There's probably things in your life that you're just thinking, man, I need support as well. The realities of the world press hard on us. We battle anxieties, hurts, the wrongs of others, and all kinds of things. We feel alone. We wonder if anyone gets us. We're almost paralyzed at times when it comes to living. And so today, what I want to offer you in this passage, which I think Paul offers us, is the hope that's found through Jesus. The good news of the Bible is that while life may be difficult, this isn't all the story. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ came to live and die in our place and rise again. So there's hope beyond the here and now. This isn't just all the story. This is part of the story, but there's hope beyond this. And today I hope you can see that, how God is ultimately the one supporting us through what he's done for us through his Son. So that's where we're headed this morning, and I invite you to join me as we see three punchy reminders to support one another in these final verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So let's read together, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 through 23. Here's what we read there. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three punchy reminders. And the first punchy reminder comes in verses 16 and 17, and it really comes in like a wrecking ball, right? And here's how it comes in. Here's what it says. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. So Paul's just outlined for us how the Corinthians are God's construction project. They're God's building. He's given them insight on how we need God's enablement to build a certain way. We need his grace to flow through us so that we can build a certain way. And that we build on the proper foundation, and no one can lay another foundation other than the one that's been laid. That's Jesus Christ. And that testing is going to come. And now, like a wrecking ball, here comes verses 16 and 17, where he tells us that they are God's building. They are his temple, and God's Spirit dwells in them. In other words, we're told explicitly that the thing that God's built is the church. He's built us. He's built his people. Now, you might read this in verse 16 and think, especially some of you who know the Bible, you might think, well, this is just like what he says in 1 Corinthians 6. Because in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get to that in the coming weeks. And it's a little different. In 1 Corinthians 6, the focus is on the individual level that each of you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this is really unique. If I could kind of put it in Southern parlance, what this is, this really should be translated something like, you all are God's temple. And God's Spirit dwells in y'all. Right? It's talking about the collective group of people that we're God's building. It's talking about us as a group of people, that we have an identity together. We are God's people. We are God's temple. We are what he has constructed, and his spirit dwells in us. And this is an incredible reminder, isn't it? To describe us as God's temple, we think of the place where his glory dwells, where a sacrifice for sin has been accomplished, a place that's set apart for God's purposes, and God has done all that in his people, right? God's glory dwells in us. His glory is seen among us. He fills us with his spirit. And the sacrifice for sin has been accomplished in all of us who are part of the church who truly know him. The sacrifice for sin has been accomplished once for all for God's people by the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We are his temple. We are set apart for this purpose. We are set apart for him. And so then verse 17 takes it one step further, right? Not only are we God's temple, but verse 17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy us. So if we destroy God's temple, God will destroy us. The temple, as God's temple, we're protected by him. He's got the back of his people. This isn't an excuse for us to sin, by the way. It's just a statement of devotion that he's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us. He will be with us always to the end of the age. And the explanation is there at the end of verse 17. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So it's back to that thing. Get it? God's temple is set apart as holy. Therefore, God's going to inhabit his holy people, set apart to the very end. And look at how this all began in verse 16. What was the question that Paul asked? Do you not know? Do you not know? In other words, like, don't forget who you are. Don't be ignorant of this. Don't forget this. Don't let amnesia slip in when it comes to this thing. You are God's temple. We are God's people. We are set apart for him. So today, by way of application, like, have you forgotten who we are? Have you forgotten who y'all are? Have you forgotten whose you are? You're God's temple, the holy dwelling place of God himself, and God dwells there by his spirit. His spirit lives within inside each one of us. And God's got your back. We're his people. We're holy. So imagine reading this. If you're sowing division or discord in the body by making a big deal about some unimportant issue, I mean, wouldn't this be like, oh, I don't know, man. Or maybe you're in sin right now and loving it. So he's calling us to support one another in the church, and he's doing this by reminding us something of our identity. Live in keeping with who you are. You're God's temple. Don't forget who you are. If there's no other foundation for us except Jesus Christ, then we support one another by coming back to this reality that we are built on him as a people set apart for God. So is this really at the forefront of your thinking as you interact with others in the body? That you're set apart for him. Now I know, because golly, I've been in church life all my life, right? I know that each of us individually think that we're wicked, awesome, and set apart for God. So it's real easy for us to look at others and be like, well, they're just not as serious about this as I am. Right? That, man, I've kind of read my Bible. I kind of got some skills here. You know, I pray. I don't bat 1,000, but I'm really pretty good compared to other people in the church. And I think the reminder here applies that way, right? That person that you're looking down on, this is saying they're God's temple too with you. They're fit together on the foundation of Jesus Christ. They have the same calling on their life as you do. They have the same Holy Spirit you do. God has both your backs. So do you not know? Are you tempted by a party spirit, dividing over lesser issues, looking down on others? Like, I just can't hang around with people who aren't as holy as I am. They just drag me down. Yeah, really? They're set apart as God's people. They have the Holy Spirit, right? So there's a corrective here, and it affects how we look at one another. It affects how we engage with one another. And the call is for all of us to remember, hey, don't forget who you are. Y'all are God's temple. Y'all got the Holy Spirit. This is who we are. Don't forget who you are. So that's the first punchy reminder, right? He's kind of grabbing us by the cheeks. Don't forget who you are. You know, you got this. You know, he's reminding us of that. Secondly, another reminder we get is don't overestimate yourself. Don't overestimate yourself. So look at that. And look at the command at the beginning of verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he's wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it's written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. So where the question of verses 16 and 17 is like something we know, don't you know? Right? And so there's that pop again. The impulse there like is, don't you know? And that was awfully punchy, right? What do you mean, don't I know? Of course I know that I'm God's temple. Of course I know that I'm with this, with all these people, that we're all this way, that we have the Holy Spirit. Of course I know that. Now the other shoe drops, right? Don't deceive yourself, right? Do you get how like kind of that punchy that is, right? Don't forget who you are. Okay, I think I know who I am. Well, don't overestimate yourself. Don't deceive yourself, okay? So that's what he's doing here. This is, you know, really a fascinating thing. It's awfully punchy. That seems like a strange direction. A reminder about our identity, who we are, and now we have a warning to not be deceived. So we've already seen in this book, yes, that both are true. The Corinthians are believers. They need to know who they are. But they're also, the Corinthians are also, to quote the Pride and Prejudice movie from 2005 with Keira Knightley, they're also nonsensical, right? They're acting nonsensical. They've overinflated their maturity. They think they're bigger and more spiritual than they actually are. And Paul digs into the question of whether or not they are even wise. So Paul presses them. You all think you're wise in this age? Then become a fool that you may become wise, for the wisdom of this world is folly with God. So the term folly directs us back to, we know what he's talking about, because we've seen this in these first three chapters, right? It directs us back to the message of Christ crucified. They are priding themselves on being wise in this world, and they think they can like be shrewd in this world at the expense of Jesus Christ and him crucified. But they need to embrace that foolish message of Jesus and him crucified. They're subtly drifting from the thinking, they're subtly drifting into thinking that the cross can be neglected and it's okay. But it's through the foolishness of the message preached that people are saved. So their wisdom has led them to a level of sophistication that rejects this, that they don't need that. They don't need the cross. And they're easily being deceived. So once again, they're overestimating themselves. And so Paul proves his point by quoting a couple Old Testament texts, that the Lord knows those who are truly wise. So as Job 5:13 says, he catches the wise in their craftiness. So have any of you ever been to like, you ever been to like a rural creek or something like that, that where there's like maybe a whirlpool in the water and it's foaming? Has that ever happened? Do I see anybody shake their head? Or maybe at the ocean. Okay, somebody's got it. I guess somebody raising their hand. Awesome, thank you. So like where there's foaming. Well, the word catching the wise in their craftiness is the word that's used to describe what would happen if you scraped the foam off the top. So God catches the wise. He's able to see clearly the foam, like, that's drug off the top of that. That's not the water. That's what the word literally is speaking of. That he's able to see through that. They may go in their way of wisdom. The point is that God knows. He's able to see who they are. He's able to see right through that. God's able to, you know, you think you're wise in this world. Like, God's able to see through the charade to what's going on in your heart. So that's Job 5:13. And then he quotes another passage, Psalm 94:11, that the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they're futile. So, and this is again, compared to the Lord, the wise of this world are empty or powerless or having no effect or no legal validity before him. So like we saw last week, the wise of this world may be on the right side of their perceived history, but if they're missing God's point, does it really matter? I mean, that's the point Paul's making. You can be wise in this world and have it all figured out and have the world give you all kinds of accolades as being a really wise person and being in touch with the times. But if you're missing God's point, that seems to be a bigger grievance. And this is saying God sees through all that. He sees that the wise of this world is just empty, that they're missing God's point. It's powerless. It has no effect. So we're encouraged to not be deceived, to not be deluded in that way, to not fall prey to the wisdom of the world that operates in a decided anti-God, Jesus doesn't have to die because people aren't that bad kind of thinking. And we have all kinds of people like that around us, that talking about how great and virtuous all of mankind is. And if mankind's so wicked awesome, then Jesus doesn't have to come and die for anyone. That's where it starts to go astray. But if everybody's a sinner and Jesus has to die for them, the world just thinks that is hogwash and phooey and nonsense. And we know we're on the right track then for biblical wisdom. That's what is wise. So for you, it may be all Jesus and him crucified. Like, you're not allured by the world's way of doing it. You're like, oh yeah, it's the foolishness of the cross and these people in the world, I can't believe they do that. Well, I hope you're taking seriously the warning to not deceive yourself either, right? So one strand of application is how we can be so tied to the world that we miss God's intentions. That's for sure. I don't want to miss that application, right? That the world is doing things a certain way, and those of us with spiritual understanding can know it's empty. It's like vapor. It's like the inch of rain we got last night that has suddenly disappeared into nowhere. And why did it disappear? Because we're all just dry. We haven't had rain in like forever. And it's just gone. It's kind of the wisdom of this world apart from God. It's just empty. But I think there's a real application here for us, another strand of application, that we can be so determined in our religious thinking that we miss the point that Christ came for sinners. Like, our demands that sinners act like holy people before they've experienced the life-changing realities of Christ crucified can get in the way of the mission that he's called us. That we don't want to take the time to disciple people. We want them to be reformed now. And if they would just get their lives right to our morality, then we would be perfectly content with that. But we can't deceive ourselves. They need the message of Christ crucified. That's what's going to change their heart. God knows. He's able to see right through you. He's able to see right through me. He's going to be able to see right through all the wise of this world. So let's not deceive ourselves. This punchy little reminder to don't overestimate yourself is needed by all of us. So let's be humble. Let's be characterized by not taking ourselves too seriously. Let's be quick to repent. Let's be open to correction. Otherwise, we might deceive ourselves, right? And it's so easy to deceive ourselves. So easy to do that. So these actions not only help us, they're not only going to help you personally, but they're also going to support the church. Just imagine a bunch of people who are humble, characterized by not taking ourselves too seriously, that are quick to repent, that are open to correction, that are in community with one another as we try to live on mission in this world. Wouldn't that be a refreshing group of people to be around? It keeps us centered on Christ. That's the goal, right? That it's Christ crucified. We can't deviate from him. And we all need him. So as we pursue this then, we'll be well on our way to the wisdom that's from above. Which leads us to our third and final punchy reminder. So we've seen a reminder to, don't you know? And we've seen a reminder to, let no one deceive himself. And now what's the third reminder that's going to come in verse 21, right at the beginning there? Let no one boast in men. Let no one boast in men. So, do you not know? Let no one deceive himself. Let no one boast in men. Not boasting in people? What's Paul driving at? I mean, is it wrong to encourage someone or to celebrate something that they've done? I mean, Like this weekend, I'm celebrating 21 years at Crestview. So we had a big party last year because it was a nice round number. Is it wrong to celebrate that? Well, I hope for my sake it's not. So what's Paul driving at? Like that we can't, what's this boasting? So this is something much deeper. And I think at the end of verse 21, Paul unpacks this, right? He talks about what's yours. So the explanation for boasting is all the things that are yours. So whether it's Apollos, Paul, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. In other words, all that matters this side of heaven is already yours. Like you don't need anything else. All the eternal things that matter are yours if you're in Christ. So remember back to chapter 1 that they were making a big deal about who led them to Christ? And the goal wasn't that this person served me so well, and man, I'm praising God for that. The goal of that was, guess who led me to Christ? Paul led me to Christ, therefore I'm more spiritual than you are. I was saved in so-and-so's church. Isn't that impressive? Or guess who baptized me? You know, and so they're posturing it that way, like, ooh, look at how awesome I am compared to you. I'm way better than you are. So they're bragging about all these things so that they can put the smack down on other believers, right? It's like UFC at the church at Corinth, right? They're going to put the smack down on somebody because guess what? Paul led me to Christ. Oh, well, guess what? I was discipled by Apollos. And everyone's going like, what, really? Is this really the big deal? And that's how they're boasting, right? Paul's redirecting them to higher ways. All these people working among them, it's not about like them boasting. It's not about them padding a resume that is impressive to other people in the church. It's, these people are just servants, right? Paul's redirecting them to higher ways. He says to them, all these things are yours. And these things are yours because of whose you are. So he talks about what's yours, and he talks about whose you are. You're Christ's, and Christ is God's. So in other words, don't boast in people. They've served a role for you. They've helped you in this world, in this life, in death, in the present, or in the future. But the person who has affected all of that ultimately is God. God's the one who's done this. And it's because he sent Christ that we have ultimate hope. The promised one, Christ, the promised one from the Father, has changed everything for us. So let's boast in him. Now, should Paul and Apollos and Cephas be encouraged because what Christ had done through them? Well, that's the point of next week's message in chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, right? So we're going to answer that question. It's coming. So yes, I think the answer is yes. But it's, we're celebrating that because Christ is the decisive one. Christ is the life-changing one. Do you remember the boasting illustration from a few weeks ago? Does everybody remember that? So if you weren't here, the word in the original language for boasting is a word called kakama. And the way I remembered that word when I was having to do all this work in seminary was I just thought about this rooster running around real cocky in the barnyard going, kakama, kakama, and just boasting in all this stuff, you know, just boasting in all that they've had, boasting in all that they've done. And that's what's going on here. And the warning is, so let no one boast in men. You know, we're not to be crowing about that. So, I mean, here's the question. Who are you crowing about? I mean, who are you boasting about? Is it Jesus or someone else? So Paul circled back here to this to remind these dear believers and to remind us that Christ is our ultimate boast. And so how does this support the church? Well, it keeps the main one the main thing, right? So if Christ is your focus and Christ is your boast, then you're going to have a right view of elders and servants in the church. If Christ is your boast, then you're going to have a better view of one another. It's going to be the course correction to fix everything. But if you're boasting about how close you are to me or to one particular elder, well, that can quickly spiral into division, can't it? Well, I'm close to Luke, or I'm close to Tom Dixon, or I'm close to, I grew up here and I knew Bob Guthrie, you know, for all these years, you know, or whatever. Is that just not party spirit? I mean, even just saying it, I feel dirty, right? Like, even just saying those things, it's like, I know this isn't right as it's coming out of my mouth. But we do that, right? The boast is Jesus. And yes, to the degree that any of those people serve you well, it's glory to Christ, right? That he's done this. He's given gifts to the church that help the church, right? So we'll talk about that more next week in 1 Corinthians 4. But it guards us. It supports the church by guarding us from elevating people or benefits to a level they were never meant to have, that only Christ was meant to have. So Paul's warning, don't boast in people. Don't boast in people. Boast in Christ and support one another with really good news. So, in conclusion today, we've seen three punchy reminders as we support one another. Don't forget who you are. Y'all are God's temple. Y'all have the Holy Spirit, right? We have this. This is who we are. Don't overestimate yourself, right? Don't think you have it all together when you don't. And then don't boast in people. So on one level, this passage has pointed us again to centering all our life on the good news of what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the good news is that Jesus came to earth for sinners like you and me. We did not have to pull our act together. Otherwise, if salvation's all about us pulling our act together, then Christ doesn't need to come. I could have saved myself by just getting better over time, but it never works, right? I can't figure it out. Like, even by the end of the day, I'm going to mess this up. But Jesus did. He came and he came through. He lived a perfect life that we could never put together. He died for sin. He was buried and he rose again. And he gives eternal life to all those who believe in him. And those that believe in him are being made holy. We become y'all. We become the temple. We're being made holy. We become a place where his glory dwells, and we become set apart for him. And so today, don't overestimate yourself. Don't overestimate your goodness. If you were that awesome, then Jesus didn't need to come. But he came so that we could have salvation. So look to him and find salvation. And if you're trusting in him, this is kind of the encouragement that Paul's given this church. Let's support one another in the church. So I think it begins by just not forgetting all that Christ has accomplished for us. You, yes, you, were so bent on sin as the compelling storyline of your life that God had to send his Son to rescue you. And I'm not talking about just lost people in the room. I'm talking about believers. This is what Jesus had to do. He had to come and execute salvation for you. And he rescued you. And he did this out of joy and love for you. And he set you apart for his holy purposes. So are you living as someone in bondage to sin or as someone that's set apart from it? Are you living like you're God's temple and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? Or are you just living in the muck and the mire? Are you excusing your lack of holiness? Are you fighting to have it? So don't overestimate yourself. You're who you are because of Christ, because of Jesus and his grace. God can see right through you. So you might have all the right kind of words around the right kinds of people in this church to give the impression that you're really pretty awesome or you're okay. And even if this is your reality, you still have quite a need for him. So run to him and find rest in him. Don't overestimate yourself. Let's not reach the end of our lives just looking back and patting ourselves on the back because of how awesome we are. Let's go all the way to the grave saying, man, apart from Christ, I can do nothing, that he's our boast. So run to him, find rest in him, and let Jesus be your boast. Don't boast in people or some accomplishment as if you've done this all by yourself. Don't be crowing about who you know, what you did. and how impressive you are. Don't be crowing about how holy you are. You're Christ's. That's the difference maker. You're His. I mean, He left heaven to come and rescue you. That's what makes the difference in your life. That's what gives you value. I mean, I've been thinking a lot this weekend. I was talking to two people that were just really despairing, and one person even said to me, like, you know, what hope is there? What hope is there in life? I mean, what joy is there in life? And this was a believer saying this to me. So, and I was reading, I'm reading this book about all this nature imagery in the Bible. And it was a meditation on Jesus saying, you know, don't worry about anything. You know, if God cares for the lilies of the field, He'll care for you. And this author said, well, so I went to the store and I bought a bouquet of flowers and I just sat them on my table and I looked and I was like, well, I mean, there's neat colors here, but it's really not that impressive. I mean, I've just cut the bottoms off and they're sitting in a glass. They're probably going to die, you know, like. And Jesus is telling us that He clothes them, that He cares for them. And how much more does He care for you? This is the kind of Savior you have. You're Christ's. So don't yawn at that and say, yeah, 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 I got Jesus. Oh, this is pretty cool. No, it's changed everything. If He cares for, I think they're called the blue bells that just grow at the bottom of the forest in the month of May. They have one purpose. They don't grow perennials. They just grow up at one time in the spring so that the bottom of the forest floor looks blue. If God can take care of that, He cares for you. He clothes them. How much more does He care for you? He sent His Son for you. I mean, He's redeeming you. So today, you're Christ. That's a difference maker in your life, in my life. Let's support one another with this good news. Let's step into this way of living and support one another in the church that we together may glorify and enjoy Him forever.